Hello, everybody, and today we're going to talk about faith. Today we're going to talk about great faith and a couple of people in the Bible who had it. But before we do that, let's open up in prayer and thank God for our time together to be instructed by His Word, to be challenged in our faith, and to find out that by grace we can truly have the faith that would have God do the impossible in our own lives. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, grace, and mercy. Thank you for all things that you do by means of your love through Christ our Lord. You continue, Father, to bestow upon us your grace, which is unfathomable for us to understand. We just know that you do. And we know also, Father, that faith works. Faith opens up the way for you to do for us. Not that we control what you do, but as you have told us, to believe upon you is to have you work in our behalf. And so, Father, we just, as your children, trust you, sit before you, learn your word, trust and obey you. And we ask, Father, that through your word we would be enlightened by the Spirit you have so graciously given us within. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So imagine that you live far away from anything and everything, far away from urban centers or perhaps even off the grid. Say that you're extremely lonely and isolated, and you feel very much so. Would you expect or would you suspect that Jesus could save you there? And for those of us who know him, we would say, well, of course, you know, Jesus is God. He's omnipresent. And though we know that, even as believers, there are times when certainly the Lord feels very far away. There are times when we are gripped with loneliness and being isolated, and it seems that nobody cares, or it seems that Jesus is very far away. I mean, after all, he is at the right hand of God, light years away. Is it possible that Jesus could make his presence known to you? Well, take this fact, for example. Jesus sets up his home base in Galilee. When I say home base, it's a place where he would return to rest and regather supplies and then from there to go out again. So you know what a home base is. Where does Christ set up his home base? Well, it's not Rome. It's not Jerusalem even. It's not Egypt, it's not any major center, but it's actually a place in the middle of nowhere. His home base for his life-changing, history-changing, earth-shattering ministry is in a little place called Capernaum. And I have a map for it. That's a pen. That's not going to work. I have a map for you on the board, so if you're just audio here, you know, you might want to look, but anyway, it's right there, Capernaum, the northern shore. I said Shaw. That sounded like a New England northern shore of Capernaum of the Sea of Galilee. Sorry, and so that's where he is. And this place is little. I'll show you a picture. We have archaeologically found it, and you will see what it looks like. Capernaum is beautiful, in fact. But it's tiny. It's a fishing village, and it's a small place. And again, anyone in any of the major cities, anyone from Rome is not going to be talking about Capernaum or anything because they don't really know of it. We're going to meet a centurion today. So there it is again. So this is Capernaum. And this actual picture is the archaeological excavation of this place, and you can see over here these little dwellings, which, you know, there it is. It's funny, there's a church here, and I almost wanted to say, you know, Jesus built this church, that's why it's still standing, because he's an excellent carpenter, you know. But no, that's a modern building, it's kind of like a visitor center. But you know what else you see here, right? Something that stands out, and you wonder, boy, is that a modern building? And that's this big white thing over here. And by the way, that is the synagogue. And that is the synagogue that the centurion that we're going to meet today had built back in the first century. That synagogue, still standing, is almost 2,000 years old. And that's how great it is. And you can find it online, the close-up pictures. It's an amazing structure. It's almost out of place for such a little tiny village. But it shows us that's how, you know, the centurion came to love Israel, and he had built for them this amazing synagogue in this place. Notice how it's right on the Sea of Galilee, so from any street in any location, you're looking right down a hill into the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful. Further, let me get rid of my ink here. This is basically the layout of the city as they have seen it, and this is an artist's depiction of what it might have looked like at the time. And so, again, it's a fishing village that's very small. And if you just can imagine Jesus and his disciples walking around the little streets of this place, and as it was his home base, he would have been here often and walked around, and he did many miracles in this little town. The centurion we're going to meet today built that synagogue, and he is stationed in the Roman army very close to this town. Now, it was also prophesied that Jesus would be here. So, if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and we see the prophecy that Matthew brings out. In verse 12, Matthew 4:12 says, "Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet." And this is in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the whom? Galilee of the Gentiles." And we're going to see today that this is a major aspect of the Lord's ministry in Galilee, which is a calling of the Gentiles. And he's going to say something remarkable here coming up. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. So this place, Galilee, let me go back to my original map. This place up in this region, here's Nazareth over here. And if you see that there's a scale, it's very hard to see. But that distance right there is about 15 miles. So it's a little more, maybe about 20 miles from Capernaum is Nazareth. And so it's not hard to get there. So as you can imagine, he's traveling all around this place. We'll see him go to Bethsaida, which is this next town right over here, next to Capernaum. And he's going to be all over the place, crossing the sea, on the boat, and so on. And there's a lot of Gentiles in this place. There's a lot of Jews. But there's also a lot of Gentiles. And it says here, Galilee of the Gentiles, which is prophesied by Isaiah, and it's called a dark place, but it says the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and the great light is obviously Jesus Christ. And those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. This is Isaiah 9. Very famously in Isaiah 9, 6, just a few lines later, it says, "A son will be born to us." Right, who will be called Almighty God, Mighty Counselor. The government will rest on his shoulders. It's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And notice, it's a dark place. As I started, you ever felt like you're in a dark place? When you became a believer, where were you? And all of us know we were in a dark place. And yet Christ came to us. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how far away the next person is. As we'll see, the Word of God will travel long distances to do what God wills. In Capernaum lived a court official whose son Jesus healed from a distance. And that's in John 4. Also in Capernaum was Jairus. Jairus was the synagogue official. There's a court official and a synagogue official. Jairus lives in Capernaum. And Jesus healed his daughter who had died. And we'll see her coming up in chapter 9. It's also in Capernaum where the woman who's hemorrhaging touched the point of his robe and she was healed. And in every case, Jesus said, that either he asked them, do you believe, or the faith is expressed. They believe he can do it. Do you and I believe he can do it? Maybe you're asked, well, do what? Well, what do you need him to do? And I mean real needs. Because what has happened with this, here my title is, expect the impossible. But that's why I added the will of God. Because there's a movement that's been around a long time. It's often called name it and claim it movement, where they say, if you believe hard enough, you can have anything done for you. Like heal you of your cancer, or make you rich, or get a new friend, or whatever. And that's a whole, and it's obviously wrong, but Satan uses it to ridicule this faith that we're to have. Because as we'll see, when you believe what you believe, God is going to act. Let's put it this way. Because you're not allowing God to do anything. That's why this name it and claim it stuff is so ridiculous. It's buffoonery, in fact. That if I believe hard enough, I'm going to force the will of God. Of course you're not. But the will of God will not be fully done in your life if you don't believe hard enough. I know hard enough, I don't, whatever word you want to use, deep enough. Jesus calls it great. He says they have great faith. And that's what all of us must have. And if we don't have great faith, our experience here on planet Earth is going to be less than what it could have been. And by the way, in this entire village of Capernaum, where Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. Now, let me go back to our other picture here. Look how small this place is. Do you think word got around that Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead? There are people there who've seen it. They even laughed at him. He walked into Jairus' home and they said, she's already dead. You're too late. And Jesus said, well, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. And they laughed at him. And in another few minutes after he touched her, she was alive. And everybody in this little town knew it. The hemorrhaging woman, everybody knew it. The court official whose son was healed from afar. The centurion whose servant is healed from afar. Everybody here is going to know it. But skip with me to Matthew 11. And look at verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Repent means what? They didn't change their mind about him. They thought, yeah, all right, he's a miracle worker, he's a good teacher, he's a rabbi. Is he the Son of God? Is he Messiah? They did not believe that. So woe to you, he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. So let's go back to our map. Where are these people? There's Bethsaida. I don't think Chorazin is. It's right in the same vicinity, though. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum. Here's our city. You, Capernaum. So I know, Gail, I'm making you change slides a lot here. There it is. You, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. Now, descend to Hades, that's a pretty strong language. Right? They've rejected him. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. This was his home base. He was here a lot, and the people saw him a lot. You know what I wonder, because what we find in this passage is that multiple people are following him. So go back to Matthew 8. And I want you to picture yourself living in this little fishing village. Okay, try and picture it. And you've been living there your whole life. And you've got a nice little house and a yard. It would be very little. And you have a fishing business. And you shop there. You go to the market and buy the foods you need and stuff. And notice 8:1, Matthew 8. And Jesus came down from the mountain and large crowds followed him. What we see in that, now we start in this passage, that Jesus had started his ministry in Galilee. He went to Jerusalem, which we need John's gospel to fill in all the gaps. So he went to Jerusalem and then he came back. So this is, and a lot has happened, a lot of miracles, a lot of things have happened in his ministry. He's become super famous as a rabbi at the least. And many are believing in that he could be the Messiah. And also, the whole countryside knows that people get healed by the thousands by this guy. And so huge crowds are following him, not all for the right reason, which is true in our day as well. But they're following him. Now, go back to you living in this little fishing village. What, do you appreciate the fact that now there are probably, what, 10,000 people trying to crowd into your town? They're popping their tents up all around the place, overstaying their, they're transients, overstaying their welcome. They're trying to, there's only so much food to go around. Aren't they buying up all the food in your village? The prices of food have gone up. And hey, maybe Jesus never healed anybody in your house. You've heard about his healing, but he didn't heal you of anything, and nor anybody that you know in your family, maybe. And now your quaint little town is full of outsiders. It's very uncomfortable. And so, you know, you're annoyed. Can you imagine such a thing? When the Son of God has been walking up and down your streets, probably right in front of your house, and you didn't believe upon him. In fact, you saw him as a nuisance. All right, let's turn to the centurion now, because on Sunday we did the, no, what was that, yesterday, we did the leper. And verse 8:5, and Jesus entered Capernaum, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him. Now, a centurion is called that because he's in charge of 100 soldiers. So the word sent, the prefix means 100. So came to him imploring him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Now, some have postulated that this might be his son. And in the show The Chosen, they made this situation, the centurion's son. The reason why that is because the Greek word pais, or pi, it would be pais, can mean child. Luke has the same parallel. The parallel version of this event is in Luke, and there's some differences in Luke than to Matthew. I'm not going to get into it today. But the reason why Luke is different, because Luke is writing to a different audience. Luke is writing to Gentiles. Matthew's writing to Jews. So they emphasize different things. However, in Luke's account, he is a slave. He's called a doulos, which is a Greek word for slave. So this is not his son, this is his servant. The servant is made to do what? Serve. That's what his whole job is to serve. Now we live in a woke world, right, where, you know, it's not a cool thing to be a slave or a servant. But as we can see here, the centurion loves this servant, and I'm sure the servant loves the centurion, and the servant loves serving him. Now, what are we to do to Christ? We're to serve him. We are to love serving him. So we're actually in the same boat as this guy, the centurion's servant. Without the grace of God in both salvation and after salvation, we are like this servant. And this is, now read with me what he has. The Lord saying, Lord, my servant is lying, paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And the Greek here means like very much tormented. So he's in a lot of pain. He's in a lot of agony. Lying is the Greek word that means, it's in the perfect tense, so it means that he has lain down and he can't get up and he's still immobile. When you and I are in a state of sin, whether it's before salvation or after, of course, before salvation we always are, we are unable to serve God. We're paralyzed. There are certain things that we would love to do, and yet we find it's impossible. And the barrier is always faith. For the unbeliever, the barrier is faith in Christ. We just saw it. Christ did all of these miracles in all of these towns, and the people wouldn't repent. They wouldn't believe that he was who he said he was. They wouldn't believe in him as Messiah. I said, great rabbi? Sure. Miracle worker? Okay. Prophet? Yeah, maybe. Messiah? So they wouldn't repent. So their barrier is faith. Even after we become born-again believers, we doubt we can serve. And there's various ways in which our faith fails to work. We don't believe his word. We don't believe the promises. We're still holding on to fleshly ideals and fleshly desires. We're still looking into the world for money or fame or whatever. We're looking to ourselves. Or you go the other way and you just doubt yourself. You don't think you can do that. I'm not made for that. God gave you a spiritual gift to serve him with. Do you trust the fact that you are been made by God to serve him in an amazing way? But here's what happens to people is they say that, so you're telling me, Pastor, that if I have enough faith, I could serve God in an amazing capacity. And the answer is yes. And then they say, so I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. And the answer is no. It's what you're missing when you say, see, that's the name it and claim it thing. You're going to, by faith, you're going to serve God in the capacity that he wills for you to serve in, not what you will. You're not going to force God's hand here. So faith by his will, or faith under his will. The servant here is stuck. He's immobile, and he's in a lot of pain. The meaning to us is obvious. The leper represented, as we looked at yesterday, original sin. We were born in sin. The leper was not a leper because of his personal sin. The leper was a leper because, and somebody sent me pictures of people with leprosy just today. And if you know Terry used to live in Africa, and she has seen lepers. She sent me an email and said, you guys haven't actually seen lepers over there. The disease leprosy is curable now. There's drugs to do it. And so that disease is almost, it's not quite eradicated from the earth, but it almost is. So anyway, I didn't put the pictures up because, well, I kind of forgot to, plus they're kind of gross. So anyway, the leprosy represented original sin, the original sin and the effects of original sin. So what were the effects of original sin? The leper was leprous because of the fall of man, right? We're susceptible to diseases. It's a bacterial disease. We're susceptible to diseases because of our fallen nature and because of this cursed world. So but there's the effects of the fall. And the effects of the fall in the leper, which is the same effect of all of us, we're outcasts and we're unclean. So we're unclean outcasts. The effects of sin now on the servant of the centurion is the fact that he is immobile. He cannot do what he's designed to do. All of us are made by God or called by God to serve him, to serve one another. The effects of the sin here is his inability to serve. And the pain, see, notice he's also in incredible agony. That represents the fact that sin causes incredible pain. So these miracles that Matthew has chosen are to depict these things which are timeless problems in the human race, which is the effects of sin. Now, Jesus' response here, and we got to look at a little Greek, which I know you love. Here's the Greek sentence, or part of it. He says, this is the pronoun I, and this is the verb to come. It's either come or go. So he says, I come, and he says, therapeuso. So, you know, we get the word therapy from this word. And so it's in the future. He says, I will heal him. Right? Auton is the pronoun. I will heal him. But here's the thing with this sentence, ego here, ego, just like where we get our word ego from. It's the pronoun I, and it's unnecessary because this verb is first person singular. You don't need ego for this sentence, but it's added. So when the Greeks added a pronoun where they didn't actually need it, it's always added for emphasis. So we could translate this, I myself. Like he could have just said elthon, but he says ego elthon. And what he could be saying here is, you want me? That's how, you know, that's the emphasis. You want me to go to your house? And the reason why this is possible, it's not confirmed, we can't confirm it, but this event with the centurion, who's a Gentile, is very parallel to another healing that's going to happen in Matthew 15. So go there, and we'll come right back here. And I hope this isn't too much at once, but I think you can grasp it here. 15, and this is a Canaanite woman. And so in verse 22, it says, a Canaanite woman from that region, which is in Tyre and Sidon, which is, I'm not going to go back to the map, but it's a Gentile place. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. She calls him Lord. All the ones who believe call him Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. She's annoying. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Basically, he says to her, I'm not healing you. You're a Gentile. The centurion's a Gentile. Is it possible that when Christ says, ego Elthon, he's saying, you want, I go to your house? Are you serious? I'm a Jew, and to go into the house of a Gentile? It's very possible. But we keep reading, verse 25. And she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. She's persistent. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. The children are the children of Israel. I came for the children of Israel. It's not good to take their bread, meaning my power to do miracles or reveal myself as a Messiah to them, and to throw it to Gentiles, who he calls dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. This compliment, your faith is great, is only given to two people in the gospel, the centurion and her. And he tells her to kind of get lost, lady. You're a Gentile. She persists. And basically, he's saying to her, I tested your faith, and your faith was great. And he says, it shall be done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. So just like with the centurion, you go back to chapter 8. Just like with the centurion slave is going to be healed from a distance, and this woman's daughter was healed from a distance. And they're both Gentiles. They both had great faith. And so whether in this sentence Christ is actually asking the question, you want me to go to your house? Or, as it is in my translation and in most of the major translations, he says, I will come and heal him. Either way, it is a presentation to us of this conflict between Jew and Gentile. And Jesus is going to bridge that gap. And he's going to make that pretty clear also coming up. So we turn now to the faith of the centurion. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, now see this slave, he's probably got a few slaves. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. So I'm a man under authority. When I give the word, things happen. So he says, basically, when you, Lord, who have authority over all things, give the word, it'll happen. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. It's the only time in the Gospels that Jesus marvels at somebody. And it's kind of, the word marveled isn't used with that Canaanite woman, but it's kind of implied. Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And this is an astounding statement to make. Astounding. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we'll deal with that in a second. But let's continue. That's one of the most astounding statements he would say. And he just says it right in the midst of Jews. And he said, not all the sons of the kingdom are not going to be at this banquet, but those, the qualifications to be at this banquet, to get on the guest list at this banquet, is faith in him. And some Jews will not believe upon him, and some Gentiles will. That's the east and the west of the Gentiles. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. When was the leper healed? Immediately. When was the servant healed? At that, well, the Greek is at that hour, but it means immediately. What about the Canaanite woman, her daughter? Immediately. So the emphasis is placed on Jesus being willing to go to a Gentile's house, just as he was willing to touch a leper. The faith of the centurion, I'm unworthy. And he says, you are able. The leper also said, you are able. And the servant, he said here, when he was given his examples, I say to my soldiers, go, and they go. He says, I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. Well, here's a slave that he can't tell him to do anything. And it represents the fact, again, for you and me, that we cannot do what the Lord commands us to do without faith. We just can't do it. We're fooling ourselves if we think that we can serve God in our own power. The Spirit's not in that. It's all human power. We have to serve by faith. We don't have the ability or the power to serve, but we're meant to serve. We're called to serve. And it's faith not only that gives you the power to serve, but it's faith that gives you the it's faith that puts your name on the guest list to the banquet. He says, I say to you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There'll be Gentiles at this table. And why are they there? Well, it's obvious. It's the same reason the centurion will be there. It's the same reason the leper will be there. It's the same reason you and I will be there. It's because we've believed upon him. Our faith puts us there. So now, when you're serving, so here's what's going to happen, is that, all right, you know, we say to ourselves, this is awesome. You mean that by faith in you, I'm going to be at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, that sounds amazing. And he says, yes. And I say, when? And he says, well, it's going to take a while. If Israel had accepted him as Messiah, it wouldn't have taken so long. But because they rejected him and the church had to be inserted into history, it was all according to the decree of God, but the church is inserted. Now it's been thousands of years have gone on and that kingdom hasn't come. We know it's coming. He told us to pray for it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We know it's coming. So what Christ is going to do for us as we apply this to ourselves is that he's going to heal us of our sin so that we're no longer outcasts. We'll still be outcasts in the world and be persecuted, but we're in with him. And that's all that matters. Christ is going to embrace us into himself. By faith, we're no longer going to be outcasts. We're no longer going to be unclean. And we're no longer going to be paralyzed. We're no longer going to be in pain. Now, this takes time. We have to learn as we have been freed from sin and as we commit sins and we confess sins and we repent of those sins, we have to learn to overcome those sins. But Christ has cleansed us so that we have all the power by the Word and the Spirit to, by faith, overcome the things that hinder us from serving Him. We're servants. We're designed to be. And we are given the ability to serve by Him in a supernatural way. And we must have faith to do that. And if we don't have faith to do it, we're not going to do it. And that's the point. And so this is emphasized for us in verse 13. He says to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." Notice the "as" there. That's the Greek conjunction is "hos," and it means as or like. So it's a comparative thing. And this "as" means it's going to be done for you as you have believed. And in this way, Christ is telling us the greater your faith, the more you'll be able to serve me. The greater your faith. And I'm talking about believing things that are impossible. I can't do that. Well, is it the will of God for you to serve him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Yes. Then that means that you can. Do you believe it? Do you want to believe it? And so everything here rests on faith. The faith of the centurion, the faith of the leper. And we don't read about the faith of, excuse me, Peter's mother-in-law. But we're going to assume that she does. So now we move to Peter's mother-in-law. And there's so much more we could say about that, but we'd be in the Gospel of Matthew forever. So we leave a bit left unsaid. I hope maybe that helps you to desire to read it over and over yourself. So Peter's mother-in-law, now she's in Bethsaida. We know that that's where Peter lives. So I'm going to go back on the map here. And so here is Bethsaida. I like that my pen's working today. Oh, as soon as I said it, my pen doesn't work. That is hilarious. So here's my laser pointer. That always works. Here's Capernaum, and here's Bethsaida. So it's a little short distance. It's actually 6 miles. So they would have jaunted back and forth between these places and other towns in Galilee very easily. And so they do. And in verse 14, in chapter 8, he says, "When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and waited on him." And notice what she does. She serves him. Waited on him, so it's, you know, we would assume that she waits on not just Jesus, but the whole house. But anyway, she gets up and waits on him. She serves him. The idea of service is in both the centurion's servant and Peter's mother-in-law. It's also true that this same, notice that she's lying sick in bed. If you look again at verse 14, it says, "When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed." It's the exact same verb that is used of the centurion's servant back in verse 6. In verse 6, it says, the centurion says, "Lord, my servant is lying, paralyzed at home." They're both lying, and both verbs are in the perfect tense. Perfect tense means that, you know, you're kind of stuck there and you're still stuck there. They're stuck there for different reasons. And I find that somewhat enlightening. We don't have to get too deep into that and come up with, you know, usually when you go too deep on these things, you get falsehood. But the servant is paralyzed. The servant could have had a stroke. He could have polio. He could have had an accident that paralyzed, I don't know, broke his back or something. The mother-in-law has a fever. But they're both incapacitated. So for different reasons, we could say for different reasons, my area of sin weakness is different than yours, but it incapacitates me just as much as it does you. Right? Maybe your sin weakness is in the realm of legalism and mine is in the realm of lasciviousness. Your sin, lasciviousness means I like to party. Yours, you like to judge. Right? You're very moral and like to judge others. I'm very immoral and I don't care to judge others, but I'm immoral. Your love of money and my love of sex. Your love of being noticed by everybody and my love of never wanting to get near anybody and just being alone and I won't serve anybody. In either case, right? There's and throughout the history of the church, people have said these sins are greater than these sins and these sins are less than these sins. And in fact, whatever the weakness you have in your sin nature, it absolutely incapacitates you. I'm trying to get some words out. That's my weakness. It just hinders you. So whether you have a fever or whether you're paralyzed, you're incapacitated. And you can't serve the Lord. So what does Jesus do? He heals them both. Jesus heals us as well through his cross. And then once we come, you know, to be, then I can do this easier. Once we come to be set free, and here's the word. He touches her hand, and notice, there's various words in the New Testament, the Greek, that mean heal, that he healed her. And that's what happens, that word, it could be therapeuo. There's another Greek word that starts with an IA, and I can't remember what it is. But this word that he uses for her, he touched her hand in verse 15, and her fever left her. This is specific. It kind of stands out because he doesn't use the word for left, he uses this word that is aphaken, which means to forgive or to free. And it makes sense, but it's kind of like an image that the fever has made me a slave. And if you've ever had a high fever, when I had COVID, I had 103.5 for like a week. That was awful. It was absolutely awful. I wanted to die. It was so bad. I was enslaved by that fever. And as soon as it left, oh, my God, I can remember that. As soon as my fever broke and I was on the downside of COVID, oh, my God, it was like a new life. And that's what happens here. But this is what happens when Christ heals us and cleanses us. Do we have the faith, people, to live free? Because we are freed. Even though we are free, this word aphaken is actually used for the forgiveness of sins. It says this is the pronoun her, and there's your word for fever. He freed her from her fever. Or fever was free. That's the subject right there, is at the end of the sentence. So it's the image of being free to serve. And this made me think of Galatians 5:15 says, 5:13, sorry, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Say, I serve Christ, but I don't serve his people. You don't serve Christ. The master said that you love your enemies and serve them and do good to them. The master said that you love one another, which is the perfect bond of unity. The master said to sing together with one another and to comfort one another and to serve one another. That's what the master said. That's what the master says. If I'm not serving you, I'm not serving him. And I need faith to do it. because it sounds impossible, but it's not. So she is set free from her fever, and what does she do? She gets up and she serves him. So faith sees the unseen and counts on the impossible. Again, faith sees the unseen. You are able. They all said to Christ, "You're able to do this." Not all, right? Peter's mother-in-law didn't say anything. At least that's what we read. But the centurion said, "You're able." The leper said, "You're able." The centurion, with his great faith, says, "You don't even have to come to my house. You say the word and it'll be done." That's the authority and power that you have. Do we say that? Do you say that? Do you say to the Lord, "You can do this. I know you are able"? Well, what is it that you have to do? What is it that you need to do? And of course, that has to be under the will of God. And I say, well, I've got a chance to do something, or I think of an example. If it were myself, I'd say, "Lord, I have faith that you can build a great ministry in this place." Well, then God's going to say, "Yes, I can, and I will." But it might not be in that place, and define great. Right? You see what I mean? Like, basically, God's going to say, "Yes, in you, with you," because all of us have a ministry, "with you, I will build a great ministry." And you have to have faith to go where I say to go. You have to have the faith to do what I say. But if your idea of great is not my idea of great, no matter how much faith you have, you are not bending my will to yours. You don't bend God's will. We have to be willing to accept what he does, and when, in humility, we see what he does, we'll all say, "Yeah, that's great." All of us will. But it's unseen. I don't know what it looks like, but I know it will be terrific. I know it will glorify him. I say, well, who are you to have such confidence? It's not confidence in me. You know, when people do that, they say, "I'm going to build a great ministry. I'm going to do all these great things for God." Now, I don't trust you at all, and you're not going to do great things. It may look like it part-time that you have done something great, but if it's of your own power, it's not going to be great. But greatness in the world is measured by all kinds of ways. It's usually measured in numbers and money. But that's not how God measures things. God measures things by his glory. God measures things by his will. God measures things by his ability to do his will in you and therefore make you a vessel of honor. But you have to have faith. See the unseen and count on the impossible, but only according to his will. Faith is the key. As we saw, the centurion, or Christ said to the centurion, 8:13, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." Now, I love verses like this. They used to, in the past, scare me a little, because I'm of a, if you know what this term means, I was a very cataphatic kind of believer. Now, cataphatic means that you want all knowledge and no emotion, no feeling, you know, and just all knowledge. I want, you know, I want equations, right? I want the will of God in equations. So that I can say, well, how does God do for me what he wills to do? And what happens to a cataphatic kind of person, especially in Western Christianity, is that we want a mechanism, a manifestation of, you know, exactly what I must do, and it almost becomes procedural. And I was talking to somebody yesterday about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and how for many of us that doctrine of how to be filled with the Spirit was a very procedural thing, right? You confessed or named and cited your sins and it was done for you. And it was a procedure. But, you know, that's actually not stated directly as a procedure in the Scripture. Now, with the time I have, I'm not going to go into that exactly, but my point is that we're always looking, not we, and not always, let me back up. We are, some of us, sometimes looking for a mechanism. And, you know, if God's going to act, we want to know reasons. What's the, you know, the reason that God tells us here is faith. Believe in me, and then I will act. This is, so Satan attacked this with the name and claim it thing. He said, oh, okay, you want to believe, just believe, and God is going to do for you? Well, that means that you can believe anything. I believe hard enough, I'm a billionaire. And tomorrow there'll be $1 billion in my bank account. No, there will not. You know, I believe hard enough that my cancer's gone. I believe hard enough that I'm no longer have that sickness. I'm no longer this or I'm no longer that. And yet you still are. Right? There are people who haven't, you know, given their children insulin who needed it. And they said, well, we're just going to trust God. They won't call the doctor in. We're just going to trust God. And then the kid dies. The guy handling snakes and drinking poison. We're just going to trust God. God's going to let you get bit and die. That's how Satan has attacked it. What you must understand is that what you're believing in the impossible is God's will. Whatever that is. When we say the reason is faith, for some of us we say, ah, too vague. God says that's not too vague. Trust me. Believe in me. This is a supernatural thing I'm going to do for you. I am going to change your heart. I am going to change your thinking. I am going to change you so that you will be practically unrecognizable to what you were before in your personality. And so faith is the key. Faith, as Christ said, as you have believed, it will be done for you. It's not mechanical. As you have believed, it will be done for you. Do you believe that God will do great things in your ministry, whatever your ministry is? Do you believe that God will do His will in you and it will be wonderful, exceeding abundantly beyond anything you have ever asked or thought? Again, two people in the Scripture here that are told that they have great faith. Here's the encouragement for you. They're both Gentiles. The centurion and Canaanite woman. Who among us would not like to be counted among those who had great faith? Would you like to hear Christ say that to you at the judgment seat of Christ? Have him say, you know what? You had great faith. I hope he says it to me, but I know he's going to say also, boy, it took you a whole long time to get it. And it, you know, maybe if we just had it like the week before we died, I don't know. But we've got to strive for it, do we not? Faith allows God to heal our sins and to set us free from slavery. The slavery of, what do we see of the servant of the centurion? He's a slave to paralysis. Peter's mother-in-law was a slave to the fever. And the leper was a slave to leprosy. And Christ healed all of them. So that they could do what? Serve Him. And you and I get to serve Him. So consider yourself in light of Him. When you consider yourself in light of Christ, you're going to come up way short. I know that. We all do. But ask yourself, do you boldly draw near to Him and ask the Father to give you His heart? Do you ask, seek, and knock every day? Do you seek out that heart in your everyday life, the heart of Christ in you? You know, every day you have the ability to be His servant to the people around you, to be His servant in taking care of your own body and your own soul. And in every circumstance, to be His servant. Ask yourself, do you go long without prayer? Meaning, That, and by the way, when I wrote that sentence, I was absolutely thoroughly convicted, because that was a day that I did not pray as much as I would have liked to. But when I wrote it, I was like, well, there it is. Ask yourself that question. As someone I read recently said, and I agree with it completely, he wrote, an unexamined life is not worth living. An unexamined life is not worth living. Do you go long without prayer? You know, this, I think of this prayer as, you know, this garden stroll with your Savior every day, in which you talk things over a few times a day. Or you say, well, you know, I got to go talk to my Lord and about whatever, because I'm seeking His will. The servant has to check in with his master from time to time. Do you seek the opportunities? That's the knock part in ask, seek, knock. Do you seek the opportunities that He has set out for you? As I said at the beginning, Jesus' home base was a nowhere place. A little tiny town on the Sea of Galilee, a fishing village. He didn't go to Rome. He didn't set up shop in Jerusalem even. And so many have gone before us that we don't even know. Common people from nowhere places who also had great faith. We don't know who they are. Their history is not written on earth anywhere. But their history is written in heaven. They've had great faith. I'm assuming there's millions of them. And we don't know who they are. But we'll know who they are when we get to heaven. Can any of us be counted in that class? Any of us? And the answer is yes. With faith. So I would ask you as a closing assignment, if you've listened to this whole message and you've come to the end, to reread these two short passages, the centurion in chapter 8 and the Canaanite woman in chapter 15 of Matthew, 15:21 through 28. Read about him, his great faith. Read again about her great faith, and meditate about them. And then think to yourself, are the chapters in your future life going to say this one had great faith? Ask yourself that. Meditate on those passages and then ask yourself, is your future going to contain chapters in your life where the Lord says, this one has great faith? Let's pray.